message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Pleasure to see you. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue to look at this great text of how we are to walk in Christ in spiritual battles, as we learn of how we can be effective today in praying. How many of you in this room would say that you are satisfied with your prayer life? Well, I would hope that many of us would say even if we're satisfied, we want it to be better. Amen? We are weak as Christians, and we are inconsistent at the best of times, and we are lacking oftentimes in our perseverance in good times. We persevere when things are difficult and tragedies arise. But to be effective and persistent and praying the way God wants us to, at the best, we are just like a mountaintop and then a valley, up and down, up and down. But I pray today that you'll be encouraged from the Word of God and that you realize you're in good company. But I don't think anybody in this room, including myself, are praying the way that God wants us to pray at all times. That we want to be effective prayer warriors. That we want to be consistent. We want to be a dynamic individual praying, effective praying in our own lives, as well as a corporate body of believers. Well, today we come to this text, Ephesians 6:18, and it really challenges us. It challenges me when I come to texts like this. I have to really take a gut check, if you will, to see how am I doing in this area. This is a benefit, if you will, of preaching through a book of the Bible, because I don't just get to pick the verses that I like and the verses that I don't like. We come across every passage of Scripture and we're confronted with the truth that's in the text. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing with this text? Let me say this to you as we begin this morning. Every one of us in this room has to answer this text. This is not a time we turn around and we point fingers to someone else. We have to ask ourselves this morning, how are we doing with this passage of Scripture? Well, so far, we have dealt with six pieces of armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes with readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Well, I pray you have your sword with you this morning and it's in your lap and you're ready to listen to the Word of God. We come today, which is what I call the seventh piece of armor. But looking at many New Testament scholars, many of them don't actually list prayer as a piece of the armor because it's not necessarily tied with an analogy, if you will. It's not given an actual piece of the armor, like righteousness is the breastplate. They don't say that prayer is your sword number two. We just see that Paul just says we're to be praying in the Spirit at all times. But I think all of us could attest and say that without prayer, nothing can happen. Nothing will happen. God tells us that we are to be prayerful. And I will say that this is the seventh piece of armor because I believe that I can show you in the text that every piece of the armor is connected and we are utterly dependent to be strong in the Lord and to be able to stand firm and to resist the devil's attacks only if we're praying in the Spirit. Let me show you that as we look at the text this morning. We're going to look at verse 18, but I want to read verse 10 through verse 18 so you can see the context again. And I want to point out to you two main verbs that are in verse 14 and verse 17, but I want to start at verse 18 because I want you to see what I'm going to be connecting this point to in the text. Look at verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, give you an explanation here. You've heard me talk about this before, but I hope after I've been here 20 years, I can ask you the question. You know what this is? Praying is a participle. It's an ing word. Participles, English teachers, you can correct me if I'm wrong, then are dependent and connected to the main action or the main verb in that sentence and that context. Now, knowing that, that praying in the Spirit is a participle, I want you to see how Paul connects all pieces of the armor to this aspect. The reason why I'm pointing this out to you is that you can't put the belt of truth on, you can't put the breastplate on, you can't put the shoes on, you can't take the shield of faith up, you can't take the helmet of salvation, and you can't take the sword of the Spirit unless you're praying in the Spirit. Look at the text in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the evil places. Let's just stop there just for a moment. How in the world are we going to face a spiritual attack unless we engage in a spiritual action of praying in the Spirit? Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now here's the first main verb connected with the pieces of armor. Circle it, underline it, take notes, whatever you need to do so you can connect this. The word stand is an imperative. It's a command that Paul is telling us. Stand therefore. So that's what standing, so put the connection, in order for you to pray in the Spirit, he says, in order for you to stand, you've got to be praying as you're standing. You with me now? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And here's the next one. In all circumstances, here it is, take up or receive the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What's our two main verbs in that paragraph relating to the pieces of armor? Stand and take. The reason why Paul, let me just explain this to you. The reason why Paul switches to the word take here, if you remember, the first three pieces of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for the gospel of peace, those pieces would have been so heavy by the time the soldier had them on, he wouldn't have been able to bend over and take his shield up. So someone literally had to hand him the shield. That's why Paul says, receive the shield. Take the shield. So now we take this together. In order for us to stand, in order for us to be effective in taking those things, and in order for verse 10 to come to fruition, look at verse 10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen, church, in order for us to accomplish that, we're strong because we're in the Lord. But in order for us to be effective against the attacks of the enemy, we have to do verse 18. Paul says, do all of these things praying in the Spirit. Everybody got the connection now? How important is this to you and to me? Well, all of you are in this room and you're sitting upright and you're looking at me, and Lord willing, you're not falling asleep at this moment because you are breathing, right? If you're not, raise your hand. We will come to you and help you at this moment. We want you to breathe. Breathing, breath, air is extremely important for us to live. It is the way by which we live. It's easier to breathe than not breathe, correct? For example, try to hold your breath. Now, literally, don't do it right now. I'm just saying, hypothetically, I don't want anybody passing out and Mr. Dickey has to come rescue you and get you out of the aisle. You hold your breath. You can't hold it very long, can you? It's easier to breathe than to not breathe. Praying for us as a Christian should be the same way. It is our spiritual vitality for living. It is our way by which we love God, stay connected to God, that we are encouraged by God, that we communicate with God. And listen to me, it is a wonderful privilege for us to be able to speak to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And oh, how I wonder that many of us just kind of think it's not like breathing. It is an option. But I hope that today, that I can be transparent and be real with you as we walk through this text together. And I hope, I pray that God will give us grace this morning to make you individually and us as a church be better at being prayerful in the Spirit. So let's walk through this text together. And I pray this morning that it'll help us understand this. Now, before I explain to you what it means to pray in the Spirit, I believe it's better to ask a preceding question, a preliminary question, and that is, who can pray in the Spirit? Who's able to pray in the Spirit? Well, let's look at this text again, and let's back up and understand the context here. He tells us to, verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Who is this letter to? Look all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see who he's speaking to. Because I want you to understand, who can pray in the Spirit? Now, this is necessary because of the way by which this text has been translated, interpreted, and taught before in the past. But I want you to see, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the who? Saints who are where? In Ephesus. So he's telling us, he's speaking to those who have been saved by the blood of Christ and by the power of God, they're saints in Ephesus. He's speaking to believers. Now, if you've come into this room this morning and your understanding of saints is someone that has died and who lived a good life, a good religious life, and some entity has deemed them to be a saint because they're in heaven and they say, well, they've done enough and so we're going to deem them a saint, that's not what the word saint means in the New Testament. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, which literally has come from the Greek word that you're holy. You are set apart, which means that God has redeemed you. He has brought you from darkness and sin, and He has sanctified you, and He has made you a saint. That doesn't mean that you are perfect by no means. Any of us in this room, none of us in this room are perfect, correct? But we can say because of the power of Christ and not because of Sean's doing or Eric's doing or Wayne's doing or Paulette's doing or your own doing. It is because God chooses in His grace to set you apart and move you from the kingdom of darkness and He places you into the kingdom of light with God. That is His work. That is you becoming a saint. Now, with that truth, you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and you know because of Christ that you are a saint, and you take verse 18, and he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So guess who he's speaking to? Every one of us in this room who are a believer in Christ can pray in the Spirit. Now listen to me. This does not mean that he's referring to speaking in tongues at this particular point. That's not what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. Now, that is a spiritual gift that's in 1 Corinthians, but that's not what he's talking about right here in this passage of Scripture. But I want to show you just a few passages to support the point what I'm making to you, that a believer is the one who can pray in the Spirit. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and verse 14, and I want you to see, we've looked at this several times, I hope that you at least have this one underlined or arrowed or however it may be. I want you to see the connection of the Holy Spirit and you as a believer. Verse 13, chapter 1. In Him, speaking of Christ, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with who? The promised Holy Spirit. He lives in us as a believer in Christ the moment. For example, let's take Don Manette this morning, who was baptized as a believer. Today was not the day that the Spirit indwelt him. The day the Spirit indwelt him was at the moment that he says, I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin and I trust Him and I follow Him all the days of my life. At that moment, that's what Paul is saying. He heard the word and he placed faith in that. It's at that moment the Spirit lives in us. Now, if the Spirit of God lives in us, it's possible, and every one of us who are a believer can pray in the Spirit. Now, this is important for us. Don't miss this. Don't fall asleep this morning. We need to pray in the Spirit because it's in that realm and that atmosphere, if you will, where the power of God is demonstrated the greatest. Let me put it to you this way. It's possible for us to pray in the flesh. Right? I like that. God asks what I want. That may not be God's will for you. And that's not praying in the Spirit. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. We're going to get there in a moment. This is so good. I want to. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. I could just go on for weeks and weeks. But let me show you one more passage of Scripture just to say to us that it is because of the privilege that you have of being in Christ that you can pray in the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, listen to me very clearly, because if you this morning and you've never turned from sin, you've trusted Christ, if you have never turned from Christ, the Spirit of God does not live in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. On the screen, listen to this text. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and don't miss this, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to who? To Him. Paul tells us, unless the Spirit of God lives in us, we cannot belong to Him. So listen, you've heard me say this. I've heard this oftentimes growing up, and when I talk to people, and people will say, quote, we're all children of God. Some of us are just different. No, we're all creations of God, and it's only when we are saved and the Spirit of God lives in us at that moment do we become a child of God. And it's only then can we pray in the Spirit. Now, this is important for you because maybe you've been feeling like that your prayer life is ineffective or you're frustrated with it. I want to say to you, I want to encourage you, the Spirit lives in you and can enable you to pray effectively and pray poignantly, pray on target, and pray exactly the way God wants us to be. Now, listen to me. I want to be very clear about this. This is a whole other teaching realm, but I want to make this point to you. God is not obligated to hear the prayers of a lost person. The only prayer that God is obligated to hear of a lost person is when that person says, I am a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. Romans 10:13 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But listen to me. When a lost person is praying for a job and they're praying for a house or whatever they may pray for, if God gives it to him, it's only because he's being gracious. He's not obligated to do that. But God is obligated to listen and hear the prayers of his children. Listen to this text. Some of you are looking at me with glassy eyes and questioning. I can tell by the look on your eyes. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Let the word of God speak for itself. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Church, be encouraged by that truth. You are righteous. You're a saint. You've been washed. You've been born again. You are his child. And he loves to hear his children pray. Even when we pray wrong, he loves to hear us pray. Because it says we are dependent on our Father. Listen, I love it when my children say daddy to me. And they call me by my name. Because it says to me that they want me, they need me, they call me. And God is a God. Listen, God doesn't need us, but he longs to hear us. And so I want to just encourage you from the beginning this morning, as individuals and as a church, oh, how I want us to be even more prayerful as a body of believers. And then when we do that, I want us to realize the privilege is that we can say, we can pray in the Spirit because the Spirit of God lives in us. He's indwelt us. So we can pray in the Spirit. So if we know who can, let's ask the second question. Well, what does it mean then to pray in the Spirit? If Matt can and George can and Albert can and Valentine can because they're believers in Christ can pray in the Spirit, you may be saying, okay, now I know that I can. You may be asking the question, what does that mean? The answer to that question very clearly, and I'm going to break it down for you, is this. To pray in the Spirit means that our lives and our prayers must be aligned to the Word of God. For example, if you're trying to decide on two houses, God, I want that house or I want this house. I don't see that in Proverbs 3 or Proverbs 4 or Proverbs 5. But I knew biblical principles that are contained in the Word of God, and we need to align ourselves with biblical truth. For example, if you don't have the financial means to do that purchase, the Bible tells us to count the cost before you do something. So that's the will of God. You see what I'm saying? So we align ourselves. Listen to me. I've heard someone say this before. Praying is more about aligning ourselves with God's heart, His will, as opposed to trying to get God to line up to our will. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. And so praying is a gut check, if you will, that we really reevaluate how we're praying, what we're praying for. You say, is it God's will that I pray for my neighbor to get saved? Yes! God wants them to be saved. Is it really right for me to pray that my relationship, my children, and my spouse be healthy? Yes! Because your marriage is an example to the world about God's relationship to the church. So yes, you pray for those things. Well, how do we know that this is true? Well, look back at verse 17 of chapter 6. How do we know that praying in the Spirit is to align our lives? Now, don't miss this two aspects. to align our lives and our prayers with the Word of God. Look at verse 17 again. I want to just read it, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your mind, and then I'll explain it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of who? The Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Do you see the connection? Verse 17 has clearly told us and stated to us that the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. And then right next to that, Paul then says, so I want you to pray in the Spirit. Now, do you think that he's making some kind of giant leap from what he's saying to us in verse 17? No. He's just told us that the Word of God is given by the Spirit of God, and for us to pray in the Spirit means that we must align our lives and our prayers according to the Word of God. It's not rocket science, but it means it takes work, doesn't it? I used the analogy and the illustration a couple of weeks ago. You can't lay down at night and put this under your pillow and just expect for the book of Exodus to ooze into your mind. That would be great. But it takes work for us to read the Word of God. I mean, Jesus tells us, even so, told the Pharisees when they were questioning Him on something, He said, go search the Scriptures. Study. Paul told Timothy as a young pastor, he said, study to show yourself approved. Why? So you can rightly divide the Word of God. And so listen, church, if we want to be effective in praying in the Spirit, that means, back to last week's sermon about the sword of the Spirit, we need to be people who are reading the Word. If your digestion and your only meal of the Word of God is right now at 10:30 on Sunday morning, that's not enough. I pray it feeds you. I pray it spurs you on. I pray that it just affirms some truths that God is teaching you through the week. And maybe it brings some revelation, illumination to you. But listen, it's not enough just to digest the Word at 10:30 on Sunday morning. You need to be able to have the Word every day. Why? So you can pray in the Spirit and not according to Byron Brown. So we see this is what it means for us. Well, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is the way by which that we can pray? Well, I want you to keep your finger here. I want you to turn to John with me. John chapter 16, because I want to show you how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is connected with the Word of God and how it's connected with us as a believer. We've looked at this text in other applications, but I want to point this out to you. It's a great text. John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth, and we're talking about the Gospel of John, I'm sorry, the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. So He's the Spirit of truth and He's going to come to you, correct? But then look over at verse 17, and I want you to see why the Word of God is connected to the Spirit of God and why that's connected to praying in the Spirit. Look at verse 17 of chapter 17. Jesus is praying for His disciples and He's praying for us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Now, who's He said is the truth in John chapter 16? The Spirit, right? He says, the Spirit of truth. And now John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth, for your Word is truth. Remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 6? The sword of the Spirit comes from, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and now we're to pray in the Spirit. Put the connections together, church. In order for us to pray in the Spirit, when you're sitting at your tables on Sunday morning for your small groups, and someone asks a prayer request, if George asks a prayer request for his family, or Brother Pat asks a question for his family, in order for us to pray effectively for them is not to pray superficial, meaningless, surface prayers. It is to pray the promises of God. I'm not saying that we have to have an elaborate vocabulary, but I'm saying that for us to pray in the Spirit is to take the truth of His Word and pray that truth. That's praying in the Spirit. I'm not talking about praying in some kind of trance where we don't even know what we're doing. It's not praying. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I wish we had time to go over this song, but Paul talks about praying in the Spirit, and he says in one occasion, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my mind. Praying in the Spirit doesn't mean that your mind checks out. It means your mind checks in to the truth of His Word. So we pray in the Spirit. I want to make an application right here at this moment. Let's take unanswered prayers, for instance. All of us in this room have probably prayed things that have not come the way we want them to be answered. Correct? Am I the only one in the house this morning? Prayed for things and we thought it was God's will, correct? And we thought and we searched the Word and we thought it was right and we prayed for it and God didn't bring it to fruition. There's only one answer for that. It wasn't praying in the Spirit. And it wasn't praying the will of God. Oftentimes, I believe we pray with misdirection, false hope, because we've not checked what the Word says first about this thing. Sometimes unanswered prayers are the best thing that God could ever do for us as Christians. Correct? We've prayed for things. Oh, I can remember praying for certain women that I want to be my wives when I was a young boy. I'm so thankful that God didn't bring that to fruition. He gave me a great wife. I mean, that's a comical example. We've all prayed for those things, correct? Oh, God, Liz's aunt had a God story this past 2 weeks ago when we were up in Virginia for vacation. She was talking about how her daughter-in-law was praying earnestly for her son to get in this Christian school, begging for him to get in there. And they had filled it up, and they had one spot left, and they had numbers for these 23 kids that were left. And they're going, all draw numbers. And they're praying, oh, God, please let him get in there. Well, Liz's aunt told the daughter-in-law, says, maybe it's just better we just pray for God's will to be done. 23 kids, correct? One spot. Guess what number he drew? 23. Now, he has no chance of getting in this school. And there's a very clear message. They said, you know what? Maybe we have thought incorrectly about what God wants to do. And they put him in a different school, and God is using them to reach people and connect with people. God has a plan oftentimes when prayers aren't answered. But I think a good beginning point is for us as believers, though, is to back up and look at His Word, whatever the situation may be, and we say, okay, Father, I need to pray for this. But I need to know what Your Word says about this. Listen, you may not know exactly how it is to pray, so listen to me. Don't not pray because you don't know the specific verse or whatever it may be, but pray. You know what's good about that? Oftentimes we don't know how to pray, but I want to encourage you with a wonderful passage of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that there are times that we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been through a situation and maybe it was an emotional reason, or maybe it was for other different reasons, maybe you were just stumped and you didn't know what to pray? The Bible tells us that we all reach that time and we're weak in those moments. But the Bible encourages us that the Spirit of God who lives in us can actually pray for us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This doesn't encourage you. Then I don't know what text will. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Oh, how encouraging that is to me. When times that I had some just 2 weeks ago where a certain family that I was helping that's not connected to this church, and it was so weighty for me. I laid awake at night, and I'd wake up in the morning, I was praying for that, and I shared with this, and I just don't know what to do for this. In those moments, I would just kneel and I'd say, God, I need Your help for this. I don't know what to pray. Now, I didn't hear the Spirit begin to groan for me at that moment. But I know as the result of what happened that the Spirit did intercede for me. And He helped me to have the grace when I needed to speak that I was able to speak truth. I just want to say to you that as your pastor, Romans 8:26 has been for me too. I've been weak at times, not knowing what to pray. But listen to me. It's so much better if we can just kneel before our Father and lay bare before Him and say, Father, I don't know what to say in this moment. And then the Spirit of God who lives in us takes over in that moment. And so what happens there is we lay aside superficial, meaningless prayers, and then there's a deep, rich, abiding prayer for the glory of God in that moment. This is what it means for us to pray in the Spirit. Now, praying in the Spirit and praying the Word of God means that we are praying for God's will and not our own. I think Jesus gives us a great example of how to pray. Look at Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer, better I think called the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us how we are to pray in the Spirit, to pray His Word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10. I want you to notice that the third aspect of this prayer is praying for God's will. The first aspect is praying for God's glory. And the second aspect is praying for His kingdom. Let me just read it and tell you what those mean very quickly. Verse 9, Matthew 6. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Literally translated, let Your name be holy. Let Your name be glorified. Secondly, let Your kingdom come. Which literally means, we're not praying for a political kingdom to come. But the kingdom, according to the Gospel of Matthew, is the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of people. So Jesus is saying, pray for God's glory to be known, and then pray that His kingdom will come in our hearts. If you've been saved, Christ is Lord, and the kingdom has come. And then thirdly, He says, and pray for Your will to be done. Notice the connection now with praying in the Spirit, praying the Word of God, and what Jesus has taught us. Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God has given the Word of God. We're to pray the Word of God. And Jesus tells us that praying in the Spirit and praying the way He wants us to is praying for God's will to be done. Remember the answer to our question? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means that we align our lives and our prayers according to the Word of God. We are praying for God's will and not our own. You know what that means for us at times? It means laying aside some selfishness, and some wants, and some desires. It would be much better to pray this, God, I pray for Your glory and not my own self-gratification. That's what we should pray. God, if my job loss means giving You glory, then that's what I pray for, not self-gratification. God, if I have to go through this sickness, and if it brings You glory and not gratification to myself, then Your will be done. Whatever it is, we say, I want to pray in the Spirit. And so praying in the Spirit is not just getting what you want, but it's praying for what God wants for us. That's how we pray, or what we pray, and what it means. Now let's move on to the last question. Well, if that's what it means, and literally gives us some idea and understanding of how to pray, but I want to ask specifically the question, well, how do you do this tomorrow when you wake up? How do you do this afternoon when you are sitting at the table with your wife and you're praying for your food? How do you do this when you lay down tonight, when you put your head on your pillow and there's needs that you're very aware of? How do you pray in the Spirit? Well, Paul makes it very clear for us. He makes it very clear for us because of one word that's in this text. It's A-L-L, the word all. He says this four times in this text. Now listen to me. When a biblical author uses one word in a large number of times in a close proximity, you better take note of what he's saying here. And Paul tells us in verse 18, the word all, he gives us four ways by which we are to pray in the Spirit. Look at the text again and notice them as I read through them again. Praying at all times. Some of your translations have the word always, but the word here is at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see it? Four times that he gives that to us. Now I want to move through these very quickly, and then I want to make some very personal, pastoral application that God has placed on my heart to make. Number one, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? How do we pray in the Spirit? First of all, pray in the Spirit at all times means Paul is talking about our frequency of praying. Frequency of praying. It doesn't mean that when you get together on Wednesday nights or Sunday morning, it's a time that you're really engaged in praying in the Spirit. He's teaching us in this passage of Scripture at all times that we are to pray in the Spirit. Now, do you know what that means? It means that there should be no times of when we're praying that we should not be praying in the Spirit. It means that we should be praying at all times. And to be praying in the Spirit at all times really urges us to be people of the Word of God so that we can be praying in the Spirit at all times. So then we're talking to someone in the hallway this morning or we're talking to someone on the phone that we know the Word of God is just in us. Listen, there's not much explanation that I have to do here. I mean, it's pretty clear for us when Paul says us pray at all times. There's not much dissecting for us to see that. But I do want to show you in the New Testament, this is not the only time that Jesus and Paul tells us that we are to be frequently praying. Listen to these texts. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch and pray always. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Paul said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which most of you know, pray without what? Ceasing. Is there any debate of what the New Testament tells us that we should be doing? And we look at all those passages of Scripture, and I say, I'm not doing that enough. Are you? I mean, are we praying like this at all times? Are we praying without ceasing? That doesn't mean that you're walking down the aisle at Walmart and you're just saying, you know, just talking out loud. Someone passes by you and says, that person's got something wrong with them. But it means, and this is what John MacArthur makes his statement. He says it like this. This type of praying here is a life pattern. We're talking about a consciousness of God's presence at all times that leaves my heart open fully to Him. To be so God-conscious is that you see and experience everything with reference to God. That's what it means to be praying at all times, frequently praying. May we strive to have this God-consciousness of His. Let me show you with a second thing right here in the text. Look at the text again, verse 18. Not only we pray at all times with frequency, He tells us in verse 18 that we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What is He speaking about here? What does this second A-L-L mean? He's speaking about variety here. Variety. Notice the two words that are used here. Paul is not being redundant. He's not just flipping up and messing up and using two words that mean the same thing. Look again at verse 18. With all prayer and supplication. Two words that speak about prayer. What is he using this for? Well, listen, this means a study of the Bible. What we have to understand is how does he use the word prayer and how does he use the word supplication? The word prayer here is a reference to prayer in general. Supplication is specific prayer. Let me give you examples. This general prayer, what Paul is saying, is like this. When you are at church, when you're in the car, when you are at the dinner table, when you're at Bible study, when you are standing, when you're talking, when you're kneeling, when you're lying down, giving prayers of thanksgiving, when you're giving prayers of request or prayers of complaint, Paul is saying all prayers, every one of them, should be in the Spirit. That means that the prayers that we have in service, teachers, even of children, listen to me, every prayer should be in the Spirit. I pray for my kitty to get better today. Is that praying in the Spirit? Now, I want us to really examine what we're talking about here. Paul tells us that everything that we do, that's why that I'm so thankful for the children's curriculum that we're using, is because we're increasing a God-sized awareness in our children of God. We're not talking about a little bitty God. We're talking about the great, magnificent, awe-inspiring God. That's what I want my children to know. I don't want just to know Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I want them to know that Jesus was sovereign and saw Zacchaeus and saved him. Now, I can't say that when they're two. We can at least instill those things so that when my children grow up, they can know we pray. Listen, I've been so moved by my son. We've not told him this, but my neighbor has a child who has leukemia. Every time we set the table Matthew always reminds us, pray for this child's name. Pray for them. If we pray and we don't say it, he looks at me and says, pray for her. May we be mindful to pray things that matter to God. So we pray with variety in general. But then what's praying specifically? Then when you pray, if Brother Pat comes to me and says, look, this is my need, then you pray specifically for that according to the Word of God. If Jackie goes to her husband and says, this is something I need to pray for, you pray specifically for that. And listen to me, this is what we often do as Christians. Someone stops us in the hall and says, hey, Pastor, I need you to pray for this. Okay, I'll pray for that. We walk on. That's not praying with supplication. Do you know the Bible actually calls that sin? In the Old Testament, the prophet says, forbid that I would not pray for you. Listen, when this is what we're talking about, when someone comes to us, and this is where we as a church need to take it for real. Someone stops us in the hallway and says, listen, I'm hurting. Or if you see in their eyes that they're hurting and you ask them how they're doing and they say they're fine, you put your arm on them and you say, I see you, sister, that you're hurting. How can I pray for you right now? I share with you at the beginning of this year and our week of prayer that we do every year that I want us to be a church that it is normal for us to pray for people. This is not abnormal. If you see someone stopping by the water fountain and they're praying for a brother or sister in Christ, I want it to be normal. Just like breathing, I want us to be prayerful. Because in the context of what Paul is talking about is everything is a spiritual battle. If that person is going through a struggle, it's not just because they're going through a struggle. It's because Satan is doing everything he can to discourage that individual. And so we say we need to put our arms on that person and pray specifically for them. Well, he gives us variety. What's the third thing he tells us right here in this text? Look at the text again, verse 18. We're not just to pray with at all times, with frequency, and not just with variety. But third, he tells us with intentionality. Look at verse 18 again. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert. Remember the analogy that we're using here. We're talking about a soldier, someone who has the armor on, ready for battle. And if a soldier at any time who's on the front lines of the battlefield, because that's the imagery that Paul is giving us, is not alert, then he is prone to danger. And Paul tells us, as a believer in Christ, we are to keep alert, praying in the Spirit. Now notice how he connects this. Let me make the connection for you. He has just said that we pray in the Spirit in all prayers and supplications specific. To that end, he says, keep alert. What does that mean? It means that when someone comes to you and that you see them, you are alert to the people around you who need intercession and prayer. You are alert. It means, practically, let me put it this way. Get out of a self-centered, self-awareness zone and put yourself in an image where you can take care of people and you're sensitive to people's needs around you. That's what he's saying about being alert. We're prayerful, but listen to me. That means at times you may need someone to be alert for you. Do you hear me? We want people to pray for us. We want to be prayerful for them. So be keep alert. But then secondly, look at the text again. Look at verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Don't give up. Paul tells us we're all prone. If he tells us to persevere, he knows in our flesh we're prone to give up. But he says persevere. You say, oh, Pastor, I've been praying for such and such for 10 years. Is there really any hope? Persevere, he says. Continue to pray the truths of God. You say, oh, they're in drug addiction. They're an alcoholic. And they're not even possible. Listen to me. Paul says persevere. Do you realize that your praying may be the key to breaking the bondage on that individual's life? Persevere. Persevere. Let me give you the last one. Before I do that, let me back up this and tell you this. Do you realize that as a church, one of our core values actually talks about this perseverance? One of our core values, if you've gone through our membership class, speaks about passionate prayer. Let me read this to you. This is our number one core value because I believe it's foundational for us as a church. We value passionate prayer. We emphasize that prayer should be passionate in every individual believer and in corporate times of worship. Passionate defines prayer as being regular and fervent. Prayer is an instrument by which the Holy Spirit empowers the individual and the corporate body of believers to live for God. I want us to be prayerful. There's a great example of this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This man challenges me. His name is Epaphras. Notice what Paul says. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that he may stand fully assured in the will of God. Church, that's what we need. We need people who will struggle on our behalf so that we can stand for the will of God, so that your brother and your sister can stand firm in the battle when they go to the workplace, when they go to their family. Because listen to me. Many of us are blessed and we have good, great families and we have good, comfortable homes. But listen, for some people, when they come to worship, it is their safe haven and their battlefield is their house. And so we need to pray for them passionately as Epaphras did so they can stand and do the will of God in their home. When that husband is a deadbeat and doesn't do anything, and he's lazy or whatever it may be, and he's walking against the will of God, we need to pray for that sister. Or we pray for that husband whose wife may be an unbeliever and is unwilling to support and unwilling to submit. We pray that he would love them like Christ loved the church. We pray for the will of God. Well, there's so much to be said about that, but let me move on. The last one. How do we pray in the Spirit? We pray in the Spirit for all the saints. Paul has talked about variety. He's talked about our frequency. He's talked about intentionality. And now he speaks about community. Community. Look at the text again in verse 18. And make supplication. Remember the word supplication? It's not the general prayer. It's the specific prayer. Make supplication for all the saints. All the saints. Now notice the context, what Paul is speaking about here. Again, it's spiritual battle, correct? That we realize that we're praying for all the saints because someone may be struggling and we need to be praying for them and them praying for us. Do you realize that someone may be able to stand the battle if you're praying for them and they may fall in the battle if you're not praying for them? We need to be a church that's prayerful for each other. Persevere, he tells us in this passage of Scripture. And notice how he says in verse 19, notice what he switches to. Because he's part of the saints and he says, and pray for me. Pray for me for what? This is amazing. I want you to see this text. Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That's a good prayer request. For which I am in chains right now. Do you hear what Paul is saying? I'm in prison for sharing the gospel. And he says, this is what I want you to pray for me. Pray that I'll be bold to share the gospel. Paul doesn't pray, would you pray that God would make me comfortable? Would you pray that God would just move on the soldiers' lives so they would just take the chains off and so they wouldn't have them wearing on my skin? Comfort was out of Paul's vocabulary. He's praying again in line with the Word of God because he's praying for people to be saved. He's praying specific, his request is specific. And he's asking the community of God to pray for him because he knows the community will. And we look at this passage of Scripture and we say to this, we are a body of believers. And let's take it physiologically. When any part of your body hurts, physiologically, the rest of your body goes to take care of that part. Blood cells, whatever it may be, they begin to take care and nurture that part of your body. As a body, it's Christ. It should be no different. When someone in our body is hurting, we should quickly hurdle to that individual and to that part of the body and care for them. That's what Paul is talking about here. that we're praying for them. It's genuine community. And that we're praying authentically for them. Now, how does this apply to us as a church? I want to speak to you as transparent and as real as I can as your pastor at this moment. As I've looked at this text and I've thought about us as a church and thought about how we're prayerful and how we pray and where we can increase to pray and how it ties to community, the very next sermon series that I'm going to preach on after this time that God is leading me on, that I've shared with the staff, is how we are to be a covenant community. How we need to be real with each other. Now, I know that there are good relationships contained in certain Bible study groups, and there's good relationships across certain spectrums of our church, but how much better we need to be at being a real, authentic, genuine community as a body of believers. And part of that is tied to how we pray for each other, how we support each other, how we love each other. And so I look at this passage of Scripture and I say, I want us as a church to be taking steps to do what it takes to accomplish this. We're talking about as a staff how we're going to do certain things as a church so that we can really accomplish this. Listen, as we grow larger, I want us to grow smaller as we understand how we love each other. Just a couple of weeks ago, at staff meeting, one staff member said to me, didn't give any names, but this person said they've spoken to 5 different families in the body of Christ who said that they're lonely in this body. That shouldn't be the case. We, as a body of Christ, need to see texts like this, where it says that we're to pray in the Spirit for all saints, and how, as a pastor, I long to see that be real. How I long for us that when anybody comes in this body, that they never say that they're lonely, but that they would say, this is a body who genuinely cares for my needs. And I can't make that happen. I can't twist your arm to make that happen. And it can't be superficial. It's got to be a movement of the Spirit of God to do that. We can align ourselves with the Word and pray that it will. You know, I've looked over the past couple of times when we as a church have taken emphasis of fasting and praying. Take One Fest last year. A great, I think, involvement by you as a body of believers. What we did, we fasted for 40 days and we prayed for God to do a great work, and we saw a great work. But I want to be honest here. The last 2 times that we have fasted and we've prayed for certain things in our church, it has been a very poor involvement. We fasted and we prayed one Wednesday night from our dinner. And we encouraged people to come here to pray. And the number that was here was poor. And church, I can't tell you how much that hurts my heart to say, if we long to see Satan push back and the battle to be won, we have to take praying seriously. When we as a church say we're fasting and praying 1 or 2 times out of the year, may we put our selfishness aside, our self-gratification, and say, at this moment, I will pray. Listen, I know there are areas by which we're doing great, but I want to see us increase in this area, to be real and to pray for each other. And I thank God for those of you who are faithful and you pray and you're here. But we are considering right now what we're going to do on Wednesday night so that our prayer time can be good. One thing that we're going to do beginning in September to try to foster good community and good prayer and good fellowship. We have a Wednesday night meal every Wednesday night. But one thing that we're going to do starting in September, the first Wednesday night of every month, we've discussed the possibility of just doing a potluck that night. And that will accomplish a couple of things. One, for people who are financially strapped right now, who can't come to those meals, it becomes a 1 Corinthians truth. Where people who can afford can bring, the people who can't, we come and we fellowship, and then everybody, every age group, adults, children, and teenagers are going to come in this room, and we're going to worship together as a body of believers, and then we're going to have some time of corporate praying together. We're going to do what it takes so that we can try as a church to really be prayerful. And I want to say this to you. I know sometimes people have work that interferes with certain things and times of praying. Listen to me, church. There's no more important time than Wednesday nights when we gather right here and we pray and we intercede for God to do a great work. And if you have to work, I understand that. But what keeps us from persevering as believers? Busyness and laziness. So let me just encourage you this morning. As pastoral as I can and loving as I can, say to you, we all need the grace of Christ to be better at praying in the Spirit, individually and corporately. I pray that you will take the truth today and you evaluate your own life of where you need to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of this word. And Lord, we confess, as Romans 8, we are weak. And we need you to pray for us. And so, Father, I pray that in this moment, that as we've examined this text and we've looked at what it means to be prayerful in the Spirit, and then we know that we must align ourselves with our lives and our prayer life with the Word of God, it makes us all realize that we need to examine even this moment and right now our lives with your Word. Father, we confess that we need to know your Word more so that we can be better at praying in the Spirit and align with your truth. Father, I am thankful for this body. I'm so thankful for this church, people who do pray. But Lord, we say from a reality check, we need to be better at praying. And so God, I pray this morning, even in this moment of commitment time, where we can pray for each other, I pray, Lord, that if there are needs that need to be prayed for, as Paul tells us to pray with variety, so there's supplication, so there's some specific prayer that needs to be done this morning, God, I pray that some transparency and some mask will come off so that we can really pray for where people are this morning. So, God, I pray that you would birth in us from this moment on, from this day forward, a church that is so prayerful, not out of pride, but one that brings you glory. And so, God, we say we need you in this moment. I pray that you'd make us prayerful people. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682.